Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you. We are not worthy of that, Father. We're not worthy of your love. We're not worthy of being called your children. We're not worthy of being called saints. We're not even worthy to worship you. But you, by your grace, have transformed us. You've made us new creatures in Christ. You've translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. You have made us who were darkness. You have made us now light and invited us to come. And so we come humbly. We come gratefully. We come by your grace, Father. We come to worship you. Now as we open your word, we acknowledge this is your word. We submit to it in advance, Father. Guide and direct us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are going through the book of Galatians, and I have suggested to you that the theme of the book of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith. And thinking about that, I don't know how much of your theology you get from Facebook. I'm afraid for a lot of people it's a lot. And I happen to see this handout that I have printed out for you. And so what I'd like for us collectively to do, this is, okay, there's going to be a team project here. What I'd like to do is do an analysis of this presentation of salvation. Do a critique of it. You have the sheet up there. You can, if you can read the projector, you're welcome to look at it on there. But there are three steps. You see there are God's part, and then six steps that are man's part. And what I'd like you to do is just think with me, what do you think about this presentation of salvation? See, you start down here as a sinner, and then God's part and man's part, what must I do to be saved? And then when you get up to the top, then you're saved. Okay, think about the first three steps with me, first of all, the God's part. Okay? What do you think about those three? Okay. Doesn't say anything about the resurrection. Okay. John? Okay, we're not going to the fourth one yet. We're just talking about the first three. We're just talking about the God's part. Okay. Spirit reveals the word. Jesus said, if I go away, I'll send the Spirit. He will reveal the word to you. I'll send the Spirit. He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. I'm not going to quibble that much. I probably wouldn't have put it in there, but I wouldn't quibble that much about it. Barbara. Three steps that are God's part and six steps that are man's part. Now there's something just, you know, psychologically about that suggests, you know, God does one third of the work and we do two thirds. Okay? Now, talk to me about the next six steps, the man's part. Hear the gospel. Is that necessary? Yeah. Okay, and they've got Romans 10:14, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 6:44, no one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Casey? Well, go with me to Ephesians 1. Okay? Now, some of you are under the impression that I have the reputation of being very critical. I don't know how I got that reputation. I don't know where that came from, but start with me, Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. Now, what's Paul been talking about from Ephesians 1, 3 through 12? God's part of salvation. Verses 3 through 6, primarily the role of God the Father. Verses 7 through 12, primarily the role of God the Son. Verses 13 and 14, primarily the role of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. In Him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, there's the hearing part, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, you know, I'm looking at this list, and I say, okay, hear the gospel. Okay. I don't know that I would use those verses for that, but and then believe the gospel. John 8:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, but He comes to God, must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's not talking about salvation, but it's talking about the necessity of faith. So I wouldn't have used that verse, but I can understand where somebody might use that. But let's go on from there. After we get the hearing and the believing part, then you must repent of your sins. Okay, somebody really quickly look up Acts 2.38, and somebody else look Acts 17.30, and tell me, in either of those passages, does it say, repent of your sins? Acts 2.38, Acts 17.30. In either of those passages, does it say, repent of your sins? No. What does the word repent mean? Bless you. Change your mind. Okay? If you don't believe in Christ as your Savior, but you have to believe in Him in order to be saved, what do you need to do to get from where you were to where you have to be? You have to change your mind. So repentance looks at the process of going from being an unbeliever or believing the wrong stuff to believing what you have to believe. You change your mind. So repentance looks at the process, saying believe the gospel just looks at the end result. But either way, they're saying the same thing. But neither of those is repent of your sins. Neither of those passages. And you have eSword on your computer? Do a search for the word repent and the word sin or sins and say, find all the verses with all of those words. And then of those, find the ones that says, repent of your sins. There aren't any. There aren't any. And yet, how many times you hear, got to repent of your sins. You want to be saved. Just once, I'd like to preach one of those messages. Just for fun. You know, stand up on the... Okay, and then you've got to confess your faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10. What are two verses you should never, ever, ever use for salvation? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Okay? Because if you look at Romans 10, 9 and 10 and 13, then you're going to say, well, you have to believe and you have to confess with your mouth. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. And where do you stop adding things? Romans 10, 9, and 10 should not be used for salvation. I challenge you sometime, take my challenge, go and pick up one of every one of those tracks on that track rack back there and look to see if any of them have Romans 10, 9, and 10 on them. If you find one, come and tell me and I'll take it out. We don't have any of those. We don't use those. Okay? Romans 10, 9, and 10 is not dealing with salvation when it talks about being saved there. Not. It's a very lengthy argument. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a very complex theological passage dealing with God's relationship to Israel. Everybody admits that. But Paul has already dealt with what you have to do to be saved back in Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 425. 321 through 425. And in that passage, 25 times he says believe or faith. And not once does he say repent or confess. And then, of course, you have to be baptized into Christ. Mark 16:16. He that believeth is saved, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So see there, you've got to believe and be baptized to be saved. Okay? Most of you are aware, if you look in your Bible, if you have a note, have a study Bible that has notes, most of you are aware that the ending of Mark is questionable. Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. I'm of opinion they shouldn't be there. That's where that verse comes from. Okay, it's right next to the verse that says you shall pick up snakes and shall drink poison and not get harmed. How many of you think that's for us today? Okay, if so, I've got a bottle of Drano downstairs. We'll just, you know. You're staying for the dinner, right? Okay. Notice that smooth segue into that. Okay, we've got crock pots of soup and stew and I don't know what all down there, and it's all ready, and so it won't take any time at all. So everybody, whether you plan to stay or not, you need to stay for dinner. And you can finish talking about this, you know, then. Okay. Number 10, remain faithful. If that's a requirement for being saved, then ain't nobody saved. Because how do you know if you're going to remain faithful if you're still alive? You might be faithful right now and a week from now and not be faithful, and therefore you're not saved. You don't make it. And yet, this is the kind of foolishness that people are preaching today. And people, unfortunately, don't have the discernment to study God's Word for themselves and find out right there. You have to hear the gospel, of course, and you have to believe it. And at that point, you are transformed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. You're born again. You're made a new creature in Christ. It's a finished, completed action for your part. Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about having to be born again. You know? So, I saw this week and I thought, I can't believe somebody is propagating this garbage. What scares me even more is that people are accepting it. People don't have the discernment to say, that's not right. What is the only condition for salvation? Believe the gospel. Oh, but that's too easy. It can't be that easy. Wait a minute. Is salvation a free gift, or do you have to work for it? How hard is it to accept a gift? Pretty easy, isn't it? So it's either a free gift or you pay for it, a little or a lot. You can't have it both ways. It's either free or it's not. Paul was facing people in his day. The church in Galatia was facing people in their day who were saying, well, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus, but then you also have to, you know, be baptized, repent, confess, you know, and keep faithful. Get circumcised, keep the law. And that's why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Because there were people that were confused about salvation. And what's tragic is, Paul wrote this letter to fix that, and it still ain't fixed. Because there are still people that are confused about salvation. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Okay, be sure and take that sheet with you down to dinner. It'll make some great table conversation, I'm sure. Okay. Paul started the church of Galatia, primarily Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, on his first missionary journey. Then he went back to his sending church of Antioch, and he spent a long time there. And he wrote this letter during that stay while he was at Antioch. And he was concerned because they were so quickly deserting him who called them for a different gospel. So in the book, we find out the salutation, verses 1 through 5. And then immediately he launches into the problem, the defection from salvation by grace through faith. Now, in order to defect from it, they had to have been there once. And we find out Paul presented the gospel, Acts chapter 13, his message in the synagogue at Antioch, very clearly presents the gospel, and he talks about you must believe the gospel in order to be forgiven of your sins. Doesn't get any clearer than that, Acts 13. That's what he preached to them. But they were so quickly defecting from that. So, he started his defense of salvation by grace through faith in chapter 1, verse 11. His defense starts with his own experiences, his reception of it, says that God called me from my mother's womb and set me apart for the gospel. It wasn't something he did, his reputation for it. Before he got saved, Saul of Tarsus was the number one enemy of the church. Everybody knew that. That's what makes it so powerful that Jesus saved him. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul said, well, I went up to Jerusalem finally several years later, and I presented the gospel to them, and they said, great! Because the gospel I'm preaching, the gospel Peter were preaching, were the same, except God had sent me with the gospel to the Gentiles, and Paul and God had sent Peter with the gospel to the Jews. But it's the same gospel. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. Then everything was fine until Peter came down to Antioch, where they were, up north. It's still down in elevation from Jerusalem. That's why he said they went down to Antioch. And remember, Peter's eating with the Gentiles and everything's going great until some guys arrive from Jerusalem, from James. And as soon as these Judaizers arrived, Peter started withdrawing himself, which is what a good Jew would do. It's not what a Christian would do. And Paul rebuked him to the face, said, Peter, I discern that you're not walking upright to the gospel. I made the point last week. People have a right to expect to see a change in our lives because of what God has done in our hearts. They have a right to see a change. That change, however, is not how you get saved. That's what people get confused about. The change is not how you get saved. The change is the result of your salvation. Because Jesus has made you a new creature in Christ, because you were formerly darkness, now you're light, there will be a difference in how you live. Chapter 3 now. Paul is going to turn his attention a little bit. He's still giving his defense of salvation by grace through faith. And he's talked about from his own experiences. That's been his first argument. And he talks about four different scenes. Talked about that. Now he's going to turn to use the Galatians' own experiences against them. He's going to say, Galatians, the experiences you've had in Christ tell you that you're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Notice what he says. Follow along with me. Galatians chapter 1, chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9. Galatians 3, 1 through 9. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Series of rhetorical questions intended to just nail them to the wall with their opposition. Verse 6, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. In this passage, Paul is going to use primarily two lines of argument. He's already argued from his own experiences. Now he's arguing verses 1 through 5 by the Galatians' experiences, and in verses 6 through 9, he's going to argue from Abraham's experiences. And he chose Abraham very deliberately for a couple of reasons. We'll talk about that. Consider with me what the Galatians' experiences were. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Their background. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Evidently, when Paul presented the gospel to them, he presented it verbally in such a graphic way that he says, before your very eyes, Christ was crucified. He described the crucifixion evidently to them in such a way that he says, it's like you saw it. It's like it was right before your very eyes. Paul presented the gospel. And he says, before your very eyes, as it were, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, why is that important? Remember, Paul didn't put a chapter break in here. The editors did. What has Paul just said? Look at chapter 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If you haven't underlined that verse, I would encourage you, verse 20 and 21, I've got the whole thing, chapter 2, those whole verses underlined because they are so vital. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. But what had Paul presented to the Galatians? What had they seen virtually with their eyes? Christ crucified. Why would Paul emphasize that if it wasn't important? And if it was so important, why are they turning away from it? Why are you turning away from him who called you by his grace? He calls them foolish. Word translated foolish has the idea of ignorant, unlearned, unknowledgeable. Now, they probably prided themselves in being pretty smart. I mean, most people do. Paul says, if you're rejecting Christ, if you're trying to go back to the law, you're foolish. You're ignorant. A rather insulting thing he says. But he's not going to pull punches here. Because the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is too important for him to tiptoe around it. He's going to address it directly, and he's going to call a spade a spade. And what he says is that anyone who rejects salvation by grace through faith is foolish. And it's like, who has bewitched you? It's not necessarily what we think of, you know, somebody putting an evil eye on you or casting a spell on you. But it's, who is the person who has so strongly led you astray? Who has influenced you? Who's doing this? Because Paul knew it wasn't him. Paul knew what he had preached to them. He knew what they had received. Remember back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul gives a standard. If anyone preaches a gospel to you different than we preach to you, let him be accursed. If anyone preaches a gospel to you different than you received, let him be accursed. Now what is chapter 3, verse 1? What are people telling him? A different gospel. A different gospel. And they're buying it. They're being led astray. Why the emphasis on Jesus Christ and him crucified? We talked about this before. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. The preaching of the cross. Paul said when he went to Corinth, I decided I would know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I'm going to keep to the simple truth, the things you desperately need to know. We're not going to worry about other things. Christ was publicly portrayed before them as crucified. And if righteousness came by works of the law, that was foolishness. That was unnecessary. Chapter 2, verse 21. There'd be no need for the crucifixion of Christ if you could save yourself. God would never have put his son through what he went through if there was some other way. The death of Christ on the cross is a testimony to the fact there was no other way. If there had been any other way, God would have picked that. Paul Paul goes back, you Galatians. You started well. He's going to get that in chapter 5. Who led you astray? Who did that? Chapter 2 talks about their personal experience. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by? The word translated by is a Greek word ek. It means out from. It's talking about the source. The source of your receiving the Spirit of God, was it from the works of the law or was it from hearing with faith? What's the source of that? How did you get the Holy Spirit? Did anybody in the Old Testament receive the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we have today as part of the church, the body of Christ? They didn't get that. Were there people in the Old Testament who were keeping the works of the law? Oh my, yes. They were diligent about dotting their I's and crossing their T's, making sure they were doing everything the law required. And as a result of that, did any one of them receive the Holy Spirit in permanent indwelling? That's part of the benefit for us as part of the church. And it comes when we trust Christ as Savior. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1 when we were looking at that, the steps to salvation. You've been sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And what did you do? You heard the gospel and believed it. That's all. Nothing about keeping the law. Because keeping the law never got the Holy Spirit for anybody. He said, the only one thing I want to find out from you. Paul thinks this question, if they just answer this question honestly, that's going to end it. Honestly, that's going to end the discussion. And it should have. But Paul's not going to stop there. You know, he's a good preacher. Just because he's proved his point doesn't mean he's going to stop. Verse 3. Paul asks a series of pointed questions. Are you so foolish? How many of you expect they're going to answer yes? Yeah, we're foolish, Paul. No, they thought they were smart. Paul says, you've rejected the one and only way of salvation. You've rejected it. You've given it up for a different gospel. You're foolish. Same word back in chapter 3, verse 1. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What does Paul say in Colossians? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How are we supposed to grow to maturity? Same way that we got saved, by grace through faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's not by doing works of the law. It's by faith. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It's a rhetorical question. He doesn't answer it, but what's the obvious answer he expects? No. Verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? No. They had trusted Christ. They had believed the gospel, and they were truly born again. That's what makes this so scary, folks. These were people who were truly born again that are now being led astray and deceived into following a different gospel. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Works miracles among you. Remember when Paul was in Lystra? Maybe Iconium. Lystra. He healed a man that was lame from birth. He healed a man lame from birth. Nobody ever heard of that happening before. Did he do that by keeping the law? No. So, does he who gives you the Holy Spirit, that's God the Father, and who works miracles among you, that's God the Father, does he do that by the works of the law? Or does he do it by the hearing with faith? And again, both of the times when he says by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, it's the word ek. It's talking about the source. Where does that power come from? The power to give you the Holy Spirit, the power to do miracles among you, is that by keeping the law? No. Because people have been keeping the law for centuries before that and hadn't done those things. It comes by the Spirit of faith. So, Paul establishes these contrasts. The contrasts are works of the law. Go back to chapter 2, verse 16. Paul is just building pile upon pile upon pile of this argument. Chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, that's one, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even so, we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith and not by works of the law, that's two. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Three times in chapter 2, verse 16, he says it's not by works of the law, just as three times in chapter 2, verse 16, he says it is by faith, we believed. So he's still establishing that same thing. It's not by works of the law, it's by faith in Christ Jesus. It's not by works of the law, chapter 3, verse 2, verse 5. It's by hearing with faith. It's not by the flesh, it's by the Spirit, chapter 3, verse 3. Paul is trying to present this every possible way he can think of, hoping that something's going to get through to them. Because they're sure enough bewitched. They've sure enough bought in the wrong gospel. They're following the wrong teachers. So Paul uses their own experiences against them in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, he's going to use Abraham's experiences. And there's a really good reason for picking Abraham, a couple of good reasons. But first of all, Abraham was the beginning of the nation of Israel. He was the beginning of the nation of Israel. When God said in Genesis chapter 12, "Go out from your people and from your family and I'll make you a great nation," that nation he promised to make of the descendants of Abraham was Israel. That's the Jews. He's their hero. He's their first forefather, if you will. Abraham is also significant because of the declaration God made to him. Keep your finger here, and I want you to look at it. I want you to see it for yourself. Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6. Then he believed in the Lord. Notice that small capitals, Yahweh. Then he believed in Yahweh, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This was obviously Abraham's response to God's response to Abraham, because Abraham was keeping the law at this point, right? Was Abraham keeping the law? Has the law even been given yet? When's the law going to be given? Exodus chapter 20. Several hundred years from now, and yet Abraham's already declared righteous. On what basis? Faith. Oh, no, no. I know what it was. See, God gave a sign to Abraham, and that sign was circumcision. So, it's because Abraham was circumcised that God said that you're righteous, right? Because Abraham was circumcised? Oh, wait, when does circumcision come along? Chapter 17, Genesis 17. It's at least 13 years from this. It's at least 13 years later. So when God declares Abraham righteous on the basis of faith alone, the law hasn't been given, so it couldn't be from law. Circumcision hasn't been given, so it couldn't be the result of circumcision. What is it the result of? Well, what does God say? He believed in Yahweh and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. How was Abraham saved?
By faith alone. By faith alone.
And that's exactly what Paul quotes. If you go back now to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, you'll notice Even so, Abraham believed God, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He quotes that very passage from Genesis 15:6 to establish the principle that he's been establishing for two chapters now, that salvation comes by faith alone, not by works. Not by the works of the law, not by circumcision, not by anything else that you do, simply by faith. And he appeals to the hero of Israel, Abraham himself, for his argument. That one verse alone should have concluded the matter. Should have. Not that Paul's going to stop there, of course. Okay. Notice in verse 6, Paul makes a point. He cites God's declaration to Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then he's going to draw a conclusion. Look at verse 7. Therefore, based on what God said to Abraham, that because he believed God, he was declared righteous, therefore, be sure. Be sure that is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Not those who keep the law, not those who are circumcised, because that's not how Abraham was declared righteous. Abraham was declared righteous by faith, and those who are of faith are sons of Abraham by faith. So Paul makes a point in verse 6. He draws a conclusion in verse 7. You know what he's going to do in verse 8? He's going to make another point. You know what he's going to do in verse 9? He's going to draw another conclusion. This is logical argument piled upon logical argument, hoping that something's going to get through to them. Verse 8, God's promise to Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Now, where does that come from? You've got to go back even further in Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Start with me in verse 1. Now Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What does Paul cite? Verse 8. All the nations will be blessed in you. When God said that to Abraham, that all the nations were going to be blessed through him, was that because Abraham was keeping the law? No, it hadn't been given yet. Was that because Abraham was circumcised? No, because that practice hadn't been done yet. God said that to Abraham because Abraham had faith in God. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of fame of faith, Abraham is one of those who are cited. By faith he left Ur of the Chaldees. By faith he went out not knowing where he was going. Step by step, Abraham walked with God by faith. Not perfectly. And we could cite some places where his faith became weak. But as an example for us, Abraham is the foremost example. So, he cites God's promise to Abraham, and look at verse 9. So then, underline it in verse 7, therefore, underline verse 9, so then, so that you see the logical connections between verses 6 and then 7, and verse 8 and then verse 9. Paul makes a statement where he quotes the Old Testament about Abraham, and then he draws a conclusion. Then he makes another statement where he quotes another passage from the Old Testament. Then he draws another conclusion. And the funny thing is, each time the conclusion is the same. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. It's by faith, not by works. Could it get any clearer than this? Could Paul have said this any more powerfully than by citing the Galatians' own example, verses 1 through 5, and then by citing their hero, Abraham, verses 6 through 9. It should have solved the case. It should have solved the problem.
Three quick lessons for us.
You know how to present the gospel clearly, avoiding any confusing terminology like repent of your sins, ask Jesus into your heart. Can you do that? If you can't, let me suggest you pick up that little blue booklet there that says, "What must I do to be saved?" It'll help you. Secondly, we should be able not only to present the gospel clearly, but we should be able to refute it. We should be able to refute false views of salvation. That's why I gave you that sheet as an exercise. You're going to be hearing that kind of junk forever. And you need to be able to answer those questions and bring people back to the simple gospel and show them it's by faith in Christ alone, not faith plus work. And then finally, we should be able to defend the gospel clearly, both from Scripture and from our own testimony. You see how Paul used his own testimony and how he used the testimony of the Galatians against them, as it were? His testimony argued for salvation by grace through faith alone. Their testimony argued for salvation by grace through faith alone. And Scripture argues for salvation by grace through faith alone. Paul says, whatever channel I can use, whatever avenue gets through to you, I want you to understand that salvation is by grace through faith alone. We need to know that. Backwards and forwards. We should be so clear about that. When anybody starts adding anything else, like, oh, well, you know, you have to persevere till the end, then you need to know their fault. And you need to be able to give them the truth. Okay. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's argument that is so airtight, it is so methodical, it's so clear. Father, may it be so clear that we are absolutely convinced of it, that we can never be swayed from it. We can never be led astray or bewitched, like Paul said in Galatians 3:1. That we will be able to proclaim, we will be able to defend the simple and only gospel, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, Father, for making it so simple that even a child can understand it and receive Christ. Thank you, Father. We're so grateful to you for the wonderful salvation we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.